Let's take our Bibles and be finding for the message this morning, Psalm 19. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 19. As you know, we're looking at some things that are very fundamental to our church, our foundational beliefs, and we began this a few weeks ago, a series of messages with the introductory message on the importance of Bible doctrine. That was a few weeks ago. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Scriptures, foundational in every way, what we believe about the Bible. And we have already begun to look at some of the essential things that the Bible teaches about itself, what it is and why it is so very important. We're coming back to that theme and looking a little further today, what we looked at last Sunday. A message that I believe is very important and, in fact, very foundational, not only to our church, but to your life and to mine as a believer. Psalm 19, I want us to begin at verse 1. The Bible says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now you'll notice at verse 7, there's quite a shift in the theme of this part of the Scripture. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We'll end our reading at verse 11. This is God's word to our church and to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the privilege we have to read your word, to be here in church and to honor you on your day, to sing your praises, to be together as brothers and sisters, all of this on what we call the Lord's Day. And of course, we call it that because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Lord, what a privilege it is to know what the Lord's Day means, the significance of it, and to be able to assemble on this day. Thank you for our earlier service, and thank you for this service as well, for our Bible study hour in between. We have been blessed richly already today. And even in this service, we've been blessed through the singing of these hymns, the recognition of these graduates, and now again, the reading of your word to our hearts. We would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would guide in understanding what you have written. Just as you inspired it, we ask you now to illumine us, to enlighten us in understanding what you have written. And then also help us in applying to our own lives what we read and what we study together today. Lord, thank you for your word and the difference it makes in our lives. A difference not only for time, but in fact for all eternity. As we read it, as we hear it, as we obey it, and believe in it, it makes a tremendous difference in our lives, brings us from death to life, brings us out of darkness into light, gives us the ability to know your will, and motivates us also to do it, and then provides promises as we live for you and with you in the life ahead. The rewards that we have to look forward to, as well as the blessings of the present. Lord, thank you so much for what this book means. And we pray you'll instill in our hearts just how important it is and how much we need to make of it in our daily lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Scriptures, part 3. And as we began last week to look, and the week before, to look at the authority of Scripture, and last week particularly about the clarity of Scripture, I want us to continue here in just a moment to look again at the clarity of Scripture. Let's just again review what we mean by authority of Scripture. Just a word is sufficient. When we speak of the authority of Scripture, what we're saying is this book is unlike any other, and when this book speaks, God speaks. Just as much as if we heard it in an audible voice from heaven, what God has written here are the very words of the living God. Of course, he used men to write it. It took many years, in fact, centuries, for it to come together. Part of it written here, part later, part much later. But all of it together as we now have it, 66 books, 2 testaments, all of it inspired by God. And therefore, being inspired by God, it bears his stamp of authority. What it says, we ought to take heed. We ought to listen up, as we say. They said that a lot in the Marine Corps. Listen up. You know, that's the attitude we ought to have when we come to the Word of God. Though we don't hear that kind of voice just by virtue of what it is, we want to listen and we want to take it in as the Word of God. Clarity, on the other hand, when we speak of the clarity of Scripture, what we're referring to is that the Bible was meant to be understood. It is meant to be clear. It was never meant to confuse. It was never meant to be mysterious. It was never meant to be something that we just can't figure out. I think one of the great misunderstandings about the Bible, maybe the greatest of all, is this, that we've been led to believe, I think in large part, that this book is mainly a book that a preacher gets his sermons out of, a Sunday school teacher gets his or her lessons out of. We teach Bible school out of it and teach the kids out of it, and we have leaders doing that. In Awana, we have leaders training boys and girls to memorize it. And yet for all of that, we do not see it as a book for ourselves. It's a book perhaps for those that are going to teach something, or they're going to share something, maybe give a devotional. And so, you know, they'll scramble through and say, where do I look? Where do I go? And that it would be true, all of that being said, all of that's true. I hope that I will always get the messages out of Scripture, because anything else, it would not be worth hearing. If I just get up here and say, well, this is what I think, then you would be well served just to make your way to the exit, because what I think doesn't amount to any more than what you might think or what anyone else might think. But what God says does matter. And it matters not only to a preacher and those that would teach in, say, a Bible school or seminary. I think this is often the thought to the Word of God. And those of us who are not doing any of that, we sometimes underestimate that the Bible is for all people, to be understood, in fact, by all people. And so we speak today about the clarity of the Scripture. Now, before I get into the clarity of the Scripture, and I'm going to spend the time there in the message, I do want to say just a word about how this psalm is put together. It would be a shame not to. And I wanted us to read the first six verses, even though the message is not about those first six verses. It kind of introduces the psalm, and then we come to verse 7 and noted the change of tone and the change of theme, in fact. In the first six verses, 1 through 6, what we have here is a description of how God reveals himself in the physical world. That's what you have. The universe, we might call it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night, they are teaching us things about God. And then it goes into specific teaching there about the sun. How that the sun makes its way from dawn to dusk, makes its circuit in the heavens. And like a runner in a race, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, there's some debate about what that means. Has something to do with the bridegroom, obviously, something to do with the chamber, but it is variously interpreted whether the bridegroom is coming out of his chamber in order to be wed to his bride, and that certainly is a vivid image. Is it your wedding day? Or maybe this is the picture of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber after, in fact, the knot has been tied, and they're together as man and wife. Really doesn't matter, does it? It's a good day. And you can just picture a man, what a day. What a day. And that's a picture of the sun as it begins its journey across the heavens. What a vivid and picturesque way to describe it. So, the heavens declare the glory of God. And no one would deny that. You look up in the sky during the day or at night, it speaks volumes about God. And what does it tell us? Well, number one, it tells us there is a God. Tells us he's a glorious God. Tells us he's a powerful God. Tells us he is an awesome God. Tells us that he is a predictable God. Everything works by order, doesn't it? And by precision, doesn't it? Just ask the scientists. They know exactly what's happening when and where. And that's because God has put it up there to operate under certain laws that he created. So we understand that we can learn a lot about God from the physical world. Come to verse 7, and he's talking about another way that God reveals himself, and that is through the written word, the scriptures. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, all of these descriptions of the written word. And just note this. Some of the things we learn from the heavens, we also learn in the written word. For example, we do read about God's majesty, don't we? We do read that there is only one God, and he's the one true and living God. We do read that in the scripture. We also read about God being a powerful God. We read, in fact, about creation, that he's the one that created over here in Genesis. We studied that several weeks. And so there's some things that you can read in the scripture about God, but there's some things in the scripture that you cannot understand by looking up at the heavens. For example, in the scripture, God tells us that he is a merciful God, that he is a righteous God, that he's a holy God, that he's a good God, that he is a gracious God, that he's a true God, and on and on and on it goes. So much more the Lord reveals about himself in the scripture than he ever has revealed in the heavens. Some of the same things, but so much more. And so he wants us to know those things about himself and about his will and about his plan, about his son, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, about sin, about all of these things. He's given us in the written word. And therefore, it converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. I'm reading just through verse 7 and 8. Rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. What other book can do that? There's no other. And so God wants this to be understood so that we can believe it, so that we can obey it, so that we can worship by it and live by it from day today, week after week of our lives. Let's think about this together, the clarity of the scripture. First of all, I want to say, and I want to mention just again something we looked at last week by way of just emphasis. Not that you didn't hear it. Some of you may not have been here for that. And that's another reason that's good to maybe emphasize it again for those that did not hear it. But this first truth I'd like to give to you about the clarity of Scripture, and it's simply that Scripture can be understood by all people. By all people. Now, understand that we mean people that are capable of understanding. There are those who are mentally challenged. There are those that may not have the Bible in a language or even the Bible at all. But God's will is that if we have the Scripture, He wants everyone who has it to understand it. Here's what we find in Deuteronomy 29:29, that little tucked away verse in that book of the Bible that we don't often visit. It says in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Simply reminding us, there's a category of things the Bible calls secret things, and then there's another category of things called revealed things. And there's a whole lot more in the former category of secret things than there are in the latter category of revealed things. In other words, there's a whole lot more that God knows that He just simply has not revealed to us. Wouldn't you agree? God has infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom. And we have what we might say a thimble full of wisdom. But what a thimble full it is. And this is what we need to think of the Bible in its proper way. The Bible is what God has revealed to us that He wanted us to know. That's precisely what that verse is saying. "Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's what these revealed things are, the law that God had given. At that point in time, it was only the first five books of the Bible. But now we have 66 books, but all of it, in part and as a whole, is revealed knowledge from God. In other words, things that we could not have figured out on our own. Things that we have not discovered, but rather that God has uncovered or revealed to us. All in this book. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. I want you to see this passage. We did not go there last time. And I would like for us to turn right on the heels of that passage we just read, pretty close to it, we find this. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. And by the way, the book of the Bible that Jesus quoted from when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Three times the devil tempted Him, we have record of, and three times Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," quoted Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. So before you start to think or to say, "I'm not sure about that book of Deuteronomy, I'm not sure it has much practical value to it," think again. Jesus used it to overcome the devil. So that says volumes about the way we ought to use Scripture and ought to pay attention to all of it, not just the parts that we like or are familiar with. Over here in Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 8, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as He rejoiced over thy fathers." Now notice verse 10. "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh or near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So as that last verse suggests, knowing the Bible and doing the Bible is a matter of life and death or good and evil, isn't it? And the point being made there is sort of an odd sounding statement there in verse 11 through 14. But the point being made is Moses was saying to the people then, God is saying to all people today, you don't have to go on some long odyssey or journey hunting for what God wants you to know. Nobody has to go up to heaven and say, Lord, what is it? Tell us what you'd like for us to know, how it is you want us to live. That's not necessary. It's not necessary for somebody to get in a boat and cross the ocean to find God's will, is it? It's right in front of you. That's a point Moses is making. I've just told you. And so don't make an excuse that we don't know it. It's far off. It's distant. No, no. God has made it plain. He's put it right in front of you. And so this speaks volumes to the clarity of Scripture. God gave it to us, and He gave it to us so that we might have it and not have to search for it, and that we might have it and we might not be puzzled by it. God did not give us the Bible to confuse us. He did not give us the Bible to be cloudy in our thinking. No, just the opposite. He gave us the Bible to clarify our thinking, to make it clear and understandable. Just think about what we read in Psalm 19. If you want to go back there, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Remember that part? Notice again, all that this Bible does, all the Word of God does, it converts the soul, makes wise the simple. That's in verse 7. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Goes on down in verse 10 to say that it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I don't know if you picture a treasure chest there, or maybe Fort Knox or something like that. We understand the point being made, don't we? Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. He's talking about the Word of God, isn't he? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Which begs the question, could we be converted in our soul if we didn't understand what the Bible says? Would the Bible make us wise if we are simple, if we don't understand what it's telling us? In verse 8, would it cause our heart to rejoice if we couldn't make sense of it? And on we could go. Would it enlighten our eyes if, in fact, it was confusing and dark to us? Would it be valuable to us if we didn't know what was contained in it? Would it be sweet to our taste if we couldn't taste it, so to speak, by understanding what it says? And then look at verse 11. How clear is this? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Can you receive a warning from anything if you can't read it and understand it? You know, you see warnings all the time. Danger. Don't touch this. Don't drink that. Don't do this. Don't go there. If you couldn't read the warning label and understand the warning label, then you would fall into danger. It begs a question, doesn't it? This must be understood. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. We wouldn't know how to keep something and get the reward if we didn't understand it. You get the point, I hope. It's clear because God made it that way. He intended for us to understand it and to understand it well. Last week we looked at Romans 15:4. I bring that again to your attention. Romans 15:4 said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. He's speaking there of the Old Testament scriptures in its entirety. Paul was referring to that. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Notice all that was written in the Old Testament, and we could say that would include the New Testament as well. It just wasn't complete as we now have it. In fact, Paul was writing a letter that became a part of it there in Romans, the epistle to the Romans we just quoted. chapter 15 and verse 4. But it was written for what? Our learning. If you don't understand something, you haven't learned it. These graduates today, no doubt they heard that from a teacher. I want you to learn this. I want you to understand this. So I'm going to go back over this, students. They probably heard that from their earliest years, kindergarten. And there's a reason for that. Teachers are not up there just spouting things off to be heard. They want to be heard. They want to be understood. They want people to learn who are in their classroom. And so it is, the Word of God was given for our learning, for our patience. Remember, last week we said that that is endurance, comfort is encouragement, and ultimately that we might have hope. And without hope, we would be like the rest of the world. But we who have the Scriptures, who read the Scriptures, who understand the Scriptures, we have hope, and we recognize that this world is not our hope. It's not our home, and it's not our hope. But we know we have something greater and better. The best is yet to come. But how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. But if we didn't understand it, it would not create any hope. It would just create a more hopeless kind of situation. Go back to Psalm 1, just a few chapters back. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's a good description of the world in its entirety. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression there, and it's a bad progression. Down, down, down. Walking, standing, sitting. Did you notice that? That's the way of the world. It becomes habitual, and then attitudes are hardened. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But there's a better way. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't know what your picture of meditation is, but meditation has to do with understanding things. It has to do with knowledge. Meditation is not just sitting around with your legs crossed and rocking back and forth and maybe humming to yourself. That's the picture on television. That is Oriental kind of meditation, but that's not biblical meditation. It's not that you just empty your thoughts and empty yourself. That's not the idea. It's just the opposite, that you're filling your heart, you're filling your mind with biblical thoughts. You're meditating upon the Word of God day and night. And therefore, your delight is in the law of the Lord. Are you going to delight in something you don't know? Are you going to meditate on something you don't understand? Of course you're not. So it makes it very clear that Scripture can and should be understood by all people. One more example I'll give you, and again it comes from Romans, the book of Romans. What a treasure that book is to our hearts. There in Romans 12:1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we understand that verse, at least I hope we do. We've heard that probably many times in church. It's a call to sacrificial living, isn't it? Let your life become a living sacrifice. That is, lay your life before the Lord as a sacrifice. Whatever he wants, wherever he sends, whatever he bids us to do, we're available and we want to honor him with our lives. But what's the motivation for that? Paul begins the verse that way. I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what he's referring to there is the first 11 chapters of what he has written in the book of Romans in its entirety. And he sums it up by calling those the mercies of God, that God has saved you from this awful, sinful depravity. And he's made you righteous through Christ and his finished work. And it's all a work of his grace, and it's all a work of his mercy. And he goes into great detail about what happened and how it's happened. If you don't understand that, you won't be motivated to give your life as a living sacrifice. Do you see that connection? Do you want to know why some people are poorly motivated or not motivated at all? Let's just be honest. and they don't want to lift a finger for the cause of Christ. They're not interested in worship. They're not interested in serving. They're not interested in honoring God with their lives. The whole idea of a living sacrifice, what use is that? I have no interest in that. You know why? Because they do not understand the mercies of God. And the sad thing is that even some who would profess to know Christ would fit in that category. They profess that they know Christ, but they're not motivated to do anything. How could that ever be? Well, it could be because they either have not read or they do not understand what Christ has done for them. And the point I'm trying to make is, how will we ever know if we don't get in the Word of God and see it? And that's why we preach it. And that's why we teach it. And that's why we read it in our homes, so that we'll know more and more, and then we'll be motivated to do what God calls upon us to do and be the people that He wants us to be. Scripture can be and should be understood by all people. Another point I'd like to make is this, and we'll be briefer on some of these other points, and I know for that you'll be grateful. You'll be glad. Scripture can be understood at all ages. We said that last week. We were taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these things shall be in your heart, and you shall teach your children. Teach them at all times, when you're walking, when you're in your house, when you're away from home, just throughout the day. And then we know that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Timothy not only had the Scriptures, he didn't just have them, he knew them. Big difference, isn't it? And you don't get this book by osmosis. That is, you don't just learn it by having it on a coffee table. You don't just learn it by having it in your car. You don't just learn it by having it under your arm. You don't just learn it by having it open in your lap in church. You learn it as you follow the teacher, follow the preacher, and then as you read it yourself and you study it. We'll get to that in just a moment. But all ages, at all levels, can understand something of the Scripture. The Bible says that. Timothy understood that. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. A third thought is that Scripture can only be understood with God's help. How well we know that. We need God's help. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians just a moment. I'm going to show you a passage that we have not looked at in some time in our church. And the reason I know that is because I go a lot. And I know what's being preached here and I know what's being taught here. Sometimes I'm up here, sometimes I'm down there where you are. And so I know we've not visited this passage of Scripture in a pretty good while. It's important that we do that. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, normally you'll hear that verse quoted or referred to, and it's not kept in its context. And so it is often shared in the sense that we can never know what's in heaven until we get there. Isn't that true? You've heard that quoted. But look at it in its context. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So in other words, what he's saying here is that the things that we have been, that have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God, which he's going to go on to say, are in the Word of God. These are not things that eyes seen or ears have heard, or just the imaginations that have come in the heart. No, these things have been revealed by God. Do you see that? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That is, in other words, it takes a human to understand human things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So Paul applies that simple transitional truth. Only humans can understand human things. Well, only God can understand divine things. That's what he's saying. So how are we going to understand divine things? Next verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, when he's speaking of the natural man, he's talking about the unsaved person or the lost person. That's who it's referring to. But the natural man, that is who we are by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, here he's talking about the believer, judgeth all things. The word judge in the sense of understand or comprehend or discerning all things, having understanding of all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man or understood by no man. In other words, people just don't get the way we live and the way we think. People that are unsaved, they don't understand what would motivate us to read this book, to come into a house of worship, to serve a God we have not seen, to live for a world that we have not been to. They don't get it, but we get it. That's what he's saying here. Because God's done something in our heart through salvation. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now be careful with that last statement. It doesn't mean we know everything Christ knows, obviously not. But it means that we do have a new mindset, a new capacity, a new ability to understand the things he wants us to know. We have to understand that in the broader context of everything else that we see. So in that scripture, I'll just mention this and we'll go on. We're about out of time here. In verses 9 through 11 of that passage I just read, those verses 9 through 11 have to do with revelation. That is what God has revealed in his word. Verses 12 and 13 have to do with the inspiration, or how God inspired and recorded or wrote the word that we now have. And then verses 14 through 16 refer to what's commonly called illumination, how God helps us understand what he has given. He enlightens us, or he illumines us with understanding. So the bottom line is, we need his help. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that the same author who wrote this is willing to give us help to comprehend it? Most of us do not ever have that privilege, even of any book. We read where Solomon said, of many books, there is no end. Making of many books, there is no end. It's very rare, if it ever possible, that we can pull a book off of a shelf and open up that book and have the author sitting right next to us and maybe reading it to us or reading along with us. And when we come to something we don't understand, we can ask the human author, what do you mean by that? Maybe we've read books and we would like to have asked the author. But I'm talking about this unique book, this God-inspired book. Think of that. We have the author with us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote this, inspired this, now to illumine this, to help us understand this. It says of lost people that the things of the Spirit of God, they cannot receive it. Verse 14, it's foolishness to them. They have no interest in it because whenever they begin to read it, it makes no sense. I'll say this about the lost person in the Bible. God will enable, we know, a lost person to understand what they need to know as pertaining to their salvation, won't he? Of course. He wants them to know that they're lost and that he has sent his son to be the Savior. and that their sin deserves judgment, but Christ came to be judged in their place if they will only receive him and turn from their sin. Yes, he wants somebody to know that, so he will enable even a lost person to read that and understand it. But other things, it's foolishness. Apart from the Spirit of God working in a person to enable them. Which brings us to another thought. It's along this line and yet it's different. It goes a little deeper. Scripture can be understood only by prayer. You can never understand this book simply by putting forth all the effort you have. We're recognizing these graduates. Let's let this hymn book here represent a textbook. And you may, as a student in a classroom at any level, get a textbook, not a hymn book, just a textbook. We'll let this illustrate the point. And you may say, I want to master this subject. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it over and over if I have to. I'm going to ask for help from this person or that person. I'm just going to bear down. I am going to make an A in this course. I'm going to master this material. But I've got news for you. You'll never come to this book with that attitude. You'll never come to this book and say, I'm going to give it everything I've got and I'll master this book. I'll see to that. You'll never do it in your own strength. You'll need God to help you, and you'll need to pray and ask him for his help. But I got good news. He'll answer your prayer. Here's a good prayer to pray. Psalm 119, verse 18. Here's what the psalmist said. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What a prayer. It's a prayer we can pray. It's a prayer that God showed me years ago, and a prayer that I do pray before I read the Bible each day. And I would encourage you to do the same. It's in the form of a prayer. Someone has called that the Bible student's prayer. And essentially, what are we saying when we pray that way? Are we not saying, Lord, I need help? Open my spiritual eyes, my understanding, my heart, that I can get what you want me to get, what I need to get from this passage. Another thing I want to say this morning, and I'm out of time, I realize that. Please bear with me. We'll wrap this up. But it's important that we know this. Scripture can be understood only by careful study. Only by careful study. In other words, you can't just pray and read and, you know, a slapdash Bible reading, a little simple prayer like that and say, well, I've got all I need to get right there. Of course not. We know better, don't we? We have to apply ourselves. We have to be diligent in Bible study. Our theme verse for Awana says it so well. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it. It's been debated what exactly Paul was getting at there when he said that, used that expression, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think most people that study Paul's teachings in the Bible seriously think that he had in mind something along this line: handle the Bible carefully. Handle it accurately. Don't be sloppy, in other words. And I think this is probably along the correct lines that Paul was referring in that image of rightly dividing the word of truth about his only own livelihood. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. Remember that? Remember reading that? That's how he supported his basic necessities, his needs, was making tents. You can imagine Paul's laying out the materials in his workplace for the tent. Maybe it was a big tent. Maybe it was a smaller tent, like what we call a pup tent. But regardless, being a tent maker, and any craftsman can tell you this, they're very careful. They're very picky about what they do. They want their materials to be laid out just right. Then there's the measuring. Then there's the cutting. The old saying is, measure twice, cut once. If I'm doing something that involves lumber, I'm measuring five times, cutting once. You know, if you're a skilled craftsman, you may measure only once, cut once. But you know what I'm saying, precision and skill. Take that mindset to the Word of God. Research it. Dive into it. Compare Scripture with Scripture, which, by the way, is the best commentary on Scripture. Let one scripture or scriptures shed light on others. So attention to detail. All scripture has a correct interpretation. And I might add this, all scripture, whether it's a verse or a paragraph, whatever it might be, all scripture has only one correct interpretation. And I know what some of you are thinking, yeah, that's mine. Don't think that. It's not your interpretation. The correct interpretation is, what did God intend when he wrote it? Not what do you think it may mean to you. Would you believe that some Bible study classes operate like this? Thankfully, I've not been a part of them, but I've heard about them. And thankfully, we don't have any here. Let me make that clear. But there are groups, they meet for what they call Bible study, and what they really are social groups. And everybody has a Bible, and they'll read a portion of Scripture, and they might just read like one verse and stop there. And then the leader of the class, wouldn't call such a person a teacher, because they're really not. They're just heading up a class. They'll read it, and they'll say, well, what this means to me is thus and such. And then somebody else will say what it means to them and go around the circle or around the room, around the table, whatever it is, and what it means to them. Can I just tell you that that's just everybody pooling their ignorance? And that's about like a talk show around the Bible. You know, what good is that? It's no good. We have to get down to what the Bible means by what did God intend for it to mean. That means studying it in its setting, in its context. And again, this takes work because the Bible was written with words and images. We saw that in Proverbs this morning, didn't we, Josh? Over there, as phrases that we would never commonly use, but they were commonly used in the day that Proverbs was written, the days of Solomon, where they described things a certain way. We got to put our thinking cap on, and we got to ask the question, what did it mean when it was originally given? And then and only then will we know what it means to our life and how it applies today. So all scripture has one correct interpretation, but many applications. One correct interpretation. We've got to come to that. And then many interpretations, or many applications, excuse me. Did you know that some scripture was even hard to understand by people that wrote scripture? Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Paul and Peter both were well aware of false teachers and taking things that were hard to understand, as Peter would refer to Paul's writings. And yet false teachers would take those hard to understand things and twist them or wrest them into something it was never intended to mean at all. But just the mention of that, think of it. Peter writing in 2 Peter, that's what it means, the second letter of the Apostle Peter, and he refers to the letters of Paul and some things in those letters as hard to be understood. That's one apostle finding it hard to understand what another apostle has written. So if you have trouble with some scriptures, you have good company. But notice what he says. He says some things, not all things. Yes, some things are hard to understand, but not all things. There are those scriptures that puzzle us, and we have to dig deeper and dig deeper, and they're challenging, and we're studying them year after year after year, and God is shedding more light and more light. Some passages are like that, yes, but not all. And then notice else what he says, that some things are hard to be understood, but not impossible to be understood. There's a big difference. As far as I can tell, there's nothing in this book that God gave us that would be in a category we would say, that's impossible to understand. That would defeat God's purpose. Because this is a revelation, not a concealment. Last truth, and I'm done. Very brief. Scripture can be understood only with a teachable heart. Turn, please, to Romans 10, and I'll close by reading from Romans 10. I want you to see this, and especially if you are not a Christian, I want you to see this. Don't miss it. And even if you are a Christian, don't miss this, because you can share this with those who are not yet children of God. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And what he's referring to there in verse 6 is the gospel that's now come to light through Christ, the righteousness that we get simply by trusting in Christ rather than the righteousness that came by the law in the days of Moses is referred to in verse 5. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we have another thing that God wants us to know, and we'll close with this thought very briefly, that Scripture can be understood only when we have a teachable heart. Or we could say a receptive heart. Or we could say a humble heart. Or we could say a submissive heart. The point being made here, it may sound familiar to you from what we read in Deuteronomy 30. There he said, you may remember, you don't have to go up to get God's law, up to heaven. You don't have to go across the seas to get God's understanding. It's right here, right before your eyes. So much like what we see an echo of in Deuteronomy 6 or 30, you see here in the 6th verse of Romans 10. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That's not necessary. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Christ has already done everything that needs to be done. He's descended from heaven to become a man, to live the perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead. There's no need for anything to be done. What is needed is that you confess with your mouth, which comes from a belief in your heart. Do you see that in those verses? So that's what we need, is we need a teachable heart. We need a heart that's willing to receive, a heart that's willing to accept, a heart that's ready to obey the gospel and submit to it. And you know, that's exactly what you get when you are born again. That's what that means. When you are born again, it means you get a heart that you can say, I see that. Now I see. It's as if God opens your spiritual eyes to see Him, to see yourself, to see your need, to see the Savior, to recognize He's the one. And then you trust Him from the heart, and then you confess Him with the mouth. Let us pray. Father, if anyone needs to do that this morning, may they do so right now, even as they're thinking about doing that, as they're thinking about you and your Son and the gospel, that Christ, your Son, died, that He was buried, but He arose again in victory. And because He did all of that, salvation is paid for and provided as a gift to those who will receive and trust in Christ and turn from their sin and admit their need and their sinfulness and say, Lord, have mercy. upon this poor sinner. Save my soul, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open spiritual eyes today, we pray, and give us hearts for your word, hearts that are in fact teachable, hearts that are willing, open, and receptive. We pray in Jesus' name.